to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
To be in L.A., they had the funeral of Michael Jackson, which is you're like in another world out there. And as I said earlier, some of you weren't here at the beginning of the service. I was doing a conference last week in California, and one of the people that attended he's a president of a college. And he came up to me and asked me that situation. They were all upset about all the publicity and everything that this man got. And I said very plainly, it was nothing new. I said, Jesus said the same thing, that the world will love its own. Come on, somebody. The world will love its own. So it didn't bother me a bit. They can do whatever they want to do. And they began the service with, soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. He saw the King soon. And so we'll leave it right there. All right, everybody stand up. We have got a series I'm beginning today. I've never ministered on this, and it's going to be something brand new that I've not done before. And in fact, Proverbs 18 and verse 21 reads this way. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Everybody read that with me, would you? Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Everybody with a tongue, raise your hand this morning. Would you? Everybody with a tongue, raise your hand. All right, now listen, we're going to talk to you. I want to talk to you this morning. And the name of this little series I'm going to do in August is called this, Me and My Big Mouth. Everybody say that with me. Say, Me and My Big Mouth. Say it one more time. Me and My Big Mouth. And look at someone and say, he's really talking about you. Would you say somebody? He's really talking about you. All right, you can be seated today. Me and my big mouth. You know, God has some universal laws that apply to whosoever. Just like the rain, you know it rained. How many thank God for the rain this past week? But you know it rained on the casino downtown just as much as it rained on Victory Harvest Church. It rained in all the churches, but it also rained on all the casinos in our area. Because there are some things that are universal laws that apply to everybody. No matter whether you're saved or lost, there's a universal law called gravity that works on everybody. Won't you turn the lights, turn these down just a little bit and turn them up out there a little bit, would you? I'm blinded up here. There's laws that work for everybody as much as they work for unsaved. Wouldn't it be something if we could say that the law of gravity only works for Christians? That way we would know who's unsaved in here. You'd be floating up and have to weigh yourself, pull yourself back down. We'd all, yes, and saved, because that law would only work for Christians. No, there are universal laws that God has placed in the world that works for everybody, whether you're saved or unsaved. That's why there's some successful things taking place that are based on biblical principles, whether they know it or not. In the book of Genesis, you saw the story of the Tower of Babel. When the Bible says they began to build it, and God came down and looked, and they finished the Tower of Babel. You know, they've got pictures. When I grew up, they had pictures in the family Bible of the Tower of Babel halfway built, and da-da-da. No, the Bible says they finished the Tower of Babel. It was built, Josephus says, they use an ancient historian, so that if God ever flooded the world again, they could all run up into the Tower of Babel. There wasn't a tower to make it to heaven. It was a tower so high that if God ever decided to flood the earth again, they could all come up there and get away from God. There was rebellion against God. The Bible says they had not finished the city when God came down. And God said these words, there are of one words, that's literally what the Hebrew says, they're one language, are there of one word. Words. And so there will nothing be impossible for what they do. It was the law of agreement. There's a law of agreement that works whether you're a Christian company or a unsaved Christian, unsaved company. The law of agreement works, and there's universal laws that do it. And one of those is this law of agreement. Many Christians, though, what I have found, are in more agreement with what the world says than with what God says. They react to situations exactly like the world does, and there's no difference. They literally go into agreement with what the world says. I don't remember whether it was CNN. I think it was CNN or Fox News. A while back, they did an interview with a guy that had sold his company. He had companies. He had all these companies, and he sold them to retire. And his goal was to play golf every day for the rest of his life. That was his goal. Then the recession hit, and in the process of that, the companies that he had sold began to lay off workers one after another. He became very disturbed about it. And what he did was he took all of his money that he'd gotten for the companies out of for his retirement. He took all that money plus extra money that he got, and he bought back every company that he'd sold. And then he went back and re-employed every employee that had been laid off, that wanted a job. Some of them had already gotten a job. But every employee that wanted a job, he gave them their job back. And CNN, I think it was CNN, interviewed him and said, "Why did you do that? Don't you know that we're in a recession?" And here's what he said. He said, "Listen, the government said we're having a recession. I've chosen not to participate." Come on, somebody. Hey, look at somebody say, "I've chosen not to participate." Would you say, "I've chosen not to participate"? It's like the man that sent the letter, you know, to the IRS, "Please take me off your mailing list." He said, "I have chosen not to participate." We need to learn how to agree with God in our hearts. Now listen to this. Not only in our hearts, but also in our mouths. Because I want to talk to you the rest of this August. I want to talk to you about me and my big mouth. Because what I found in people is that they say things they believe things in their heart, but their mouth is not lining up with what they believe in their heart. Look at Mark. Look what it says in here, Mark. It says, "Therefore, I tell you whatever..." Everybody say, "Therefore." Therefore. I've told you this over and over. When you find a therefore, find out what it's what? Therefore. So we'll go back in just a minute. Therefore, something happened in verse 23 that Jesus said, "Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you received it and it will be yours." But look what the therefore is. Look at verse 23. "Truly, I say to you, whoever..." Does what? Does what? Does what? That's me and my big mouth. There's a two-pronged thing. There's a believing in the heart, but there is also then the saying with your mouth. And one does not override the other one to where the other one is not important. Because you can say you're the Queen of England all day long. You can do you no good. You can learn how to wave and all that. But the dealing with, you know, in your heart, you're not. All right. So truly I say to you, whoever says, everybody say says, that's your mouth, "to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart." There's a true prong thing. The saying with your mouth and the believing in your heart, doubting in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. That's verse 24 says, "Truly, therefore I say to you," and that's when the famous scripture in Mark 11:24. Everybody say, "Me and my big mouth" again, would you? We need to change how we speak. And the month of August, I want to take 21 days, because usually they say a habit, you know, is done in 21 days. I want us to begin to change the way that we speak. Because it's more than some positive confession. You can do that without the believing of the heart. It won't do you any good. But what happens is this. We need to change the way that we speak. Most of us understand that when before we were saved, we might have had a pretty salty speech. How many of you cussed before you got saved? Let's see your hands. Now, I'm not going to ask how many of you cussed after you got saved. But you cussed before you got saved. We were one time, if you don't know this, on our property out here, we were cleaning out a pond, and when we drained it with a pump, it was full of snakes. We didn't know. It looked like one of those horror movies full of snakes. And so we all went and got some guns, and we were killing snakes out there on our property. And, we'd be put in prison today, but we were killing snakes out on our property. I remember one of the deacons, he shot a snake and laid it out there, and when we went to get another shell or something, that thing had come alive. Wrapped around his leg, and I'm going to tell you, what came out of his mouth was not edifying. Come on, somebody. You know, there was a deacon one time at church, and he cussed a lot, and the preacher took him fishing. He's going to talk about him. The guy brought the fish in, and he grabbed the thing, and the preacher grabbed his line, broke the fish. Big fish got away, and the guy was sitting there, you know, red face. He said, "Somebody ought to say something." Come on, somebody. But we all knew we needed to change cussing when we got saved. Most of us knew. Let me just say, most of us knew that. We knew we needed to change the way we talked about cussing. But many of us have never changed the negative way of speaking that we spoke before we were saved. We say the same negative things we said before we were saved, we say them after we're saved. We have the same, I don't know, I doubt that, I don't believe. We say the same negative way and talk the same negative talk that we did after we were saved, like we did before we were saved. And there needs to be a lining up, an agreement, not only in your heart, but also in your mouth. There needs to be what this in the abundance of the heart, the mouth needs to speak. And there needs to be the beginning of this. Listen, the problem with that is most of us have gotten so used to the way that we talk, we don't realize how we talk. I remember one time in a class, a classmate said to me, "Are you always so gloomy?" I didn't know I was gloomy. I didn't know I was a gloomy person. And I remember when they said to me, it kind of just popped in my, and I realized I was a gloomy person. I just, you know, always saw the negative. And so I began to change. I said, I'm going to be a positive person. I'm going to get out of the negative talking. And what the problem with it is, most of us are so used to it, we don't realize we're doing it. There was a pastor in Toledo. He told a story one time. He told about when he was growing up, he had two brothers. There were three boys in the family. And he said, one day we were home during the summer. Dad was at work. Mom was gone. We were watching TV. And now, listen, I lie not. This is the truth. Some of you over on this left-hand side won't believe this. There was a time when there was no such thing as a remote control. Come on, somebody. You had to get up off of your behind and go over there and literally take a little knob and go click, click, click. Is that right? I lie not. My conscience bears witness. I lie not. And you only went click, click, click because there was only 3 channels and not 300 channels. When you click, 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 you'd already made the round. You'd already made it one time around and you were back at where you began. And you won't believe this. There was these things called rabbit ears. You won't believe this. And you put aluminum foil on them. And then most of the time you had to hold the aluminum foil for the channel to come in. Right. And if you didn't have that, then what you had to do was you had this big antenna outside and you had to have a relay. You had to have one person out there turning the thing, one person by the window hollering, and the other person at the TV says, "Stop, stop." And by the time it got to you, you had to turn it backwards because it got relayed. I lie not. I'm telling you the truth. That is true. I'm telling you, back then, no wife ever got mad at her husband for channel surfing. You know why? Because it took effort to get off the couch and go turn. And so we just lay there on the couch and watch it. Come on, somebody. I'm telling you the truth. Well, these three boys were sitting there and they began to get in a fight over what to watch. One wanted to watch on one channel, one wanted ABC, no one wanted NBC, CBS. And so they began to fight over it. And before you know it, those three boys, three hands turning that up, kick, they broke the knob off. That afternoon, Daddy came home and Daddy saw immediately the knob broke off. And what happened was before Daddy came home, one of them wanted to watch something real bad. So he went out to the toolbox and he got a pair of vice grips and he put it on that. You don't know, he put it on that thing, clamped down and turned click, click, click. When Daddy came home and saw those vice grips, he got mad and upset and dealt with those boys. But that night, Daddy wanted to watch wrestling on whatever channel it was. And click, click, he did it. This preacher said, I went to Bible college, started pastoring a church. 16 years later, something hit me. I'm sitting at home in a holiday with my mom. I look over the TV set, and there sits the vice grips after 16 years. Come on, somebody. Because we all got used to the vice grips. What happens is they didn't even said we didn't even notice it. Some of you, if I went home, there'd be tomato paste on your white wall in your kitchen. You were going to paint back over that, but you never got to it. I'd go to some of your houses. There'd be a piece of molding that you were going to do 3.5 years ago. You were going to get to that, and now you don't even notice it anymore. You could come to my house, you see a big old piece of place cut out right in the middle of the floor, and it'd be the first thing you'd see, but I don't even see it. Come on, I don't even see it anymore. My wife sees it, but I don't even see it anymore. Because everybody gets used to it. And what happens is, with your speech, the same is true about the words that you speak. You just get used to being negative or used to not agreeing with what God says, but you've gotten used to agreeing with what the world says. Look at somebody say, I have decided not to participate any longer. Would you say somebody? I have decided not to participate any longer. There needs to be a change. We need to come to agreement. We need to change. And listen, I want to challenge us this month of August to begin to talk about the way that we talk. Our mouths, what we say. The problem is most people do not renew their mind. Out of the mouth, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And what we need to do is, if you do not discipline your life to become what you should be, you will end up being what you be. Come on, somebody, if you understand what I'm talking about there. Your words matter this morning. Look what 2 Corinthians 4 says. Look at this. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so also we what? Listen, your faith cannot be some hidden thing in your heart. Your heart has to line up with your tongue. And your tongue has to line up with your heart. You cannot be a person that just jest and joke all the time and then say you're a man or a woman of faith. Your mouth must line up with what your heart believes. You must at some point to begin to say what you believe. At some point, you've got to let your mouth come into agreement with your heart, or you will destroy your harvest. What you say will begin to destroy what you believe. What you say will begin to tear down what you really believe in your heart. Many people do that with kids or wives or husbands because you really love them. You really care. But what comes out of your mouth destroys. It's like a flame. It's like a fire. It sets on fire everything around you. That's what James says. He says, it's a small thing, but that tongue will set on fire everything around you. That means it will destroy everything you're trying to build up. That's a lunatic. Someone that destroys what they love, that tears down what they're building. So one of the keys I want to do this week is it says, listen, it says, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believe so. So we also believe and so we also speak what we believe. Look at the next scripture. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your... Everybody say in your mouth. Notice the emphasis is not only in your heart, but the word that we believe is also in our mouth. If it were not important, Paul would not have written this. If it was not important, it would not be... Jesus would not have said, whoever says to this mountain. He just said, you just believe it in your heart. Don't worry about what you say. No big deal. No, he said, listen, Paul said, we have the same spirit of faith. That we believe and so we speak. And here it says, what it says, the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess, everybody say confess. See, what you confess, what your confession is important in your salvation. Not only did you believe in your heart, the Bible never said just believe. It says, if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 10. For with the heart, one believes and is justified, and with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. Everybody say, me and my big mouth. What do you say? Me and my big mouth. Your mouth is important to your life. Because what you say, whether you know it or not, you listen sometimes to what you say. I wonder about some of you. But most of you listen to what you say. And you hear yourself more than anybody else on this planet. Because if what you say, you are listening to what you are saying. Not only are you speaking it, but you hear it. And what you say is important because it will either destroy what you're believing or it will build up what you're believing. You need to renew. One of the problems, though, is renewing of the mind. Hebrews 10 and verse 32 says this. Watch this. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those who were so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your... Everybody say confidence. Do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. My righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks, everybody say shrinks back. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Listen, preserve their souls. There is a need today of understanding. Look at the word 35, verse 35 again. Listen to this word. It says, verse 35, go back. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. The word confidence means this. Go ahead and put the definition up there. This is what the word confidence. Confidence means, or the same word as boldness in some translations. Freedom in speaking. I just want to use a foundation, and we're going to really get some good stuff next week. Foundation in speaking. Unreservedness. Freedom in speaking. Unreservedness in speech. Our free and fearless confidence. Cheerful courage. Boldness and assurance. Listen, don't throw away your, and I want to use that first definition, your freedom in speaking. And what happened was in that church of Hebrews, it says, when it says, don't cast away your confidence, he's talking about that unreservedness of speaking what you believe. What happened was the Hebrews had begun to be persecuted. And they began to have second thoughts about being so bold about what they believed. So they began to stop saying what they really believed. When something was said at work or something was said, you know, in the marketplace, they just sort of agreed with it. You know, oh man, this is a bad time. Yeah, it's really bad. Yeah, we may all lose our jobs. Yeah, we may all lose our jobs. Yeah, we may. And all these things began, and they began to back up and began to not speak what they had been so unreservedly and bold about speaking. And the writer of Hebrews encourages them to remember their boldness in the days when they were bold. When there was something need to be said, somebody ought to say something. Somebody spoke up. Somebody in their boldness would be unreserved in their speech. They would say the truth. They would speak out what they really believed. They would say it with their mouth. There was confidence in their early beginnings. But here's what happened. Look at the next verse, verse 38. It says, do not shrink back, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, everybody say shrinks back. Shrinks back, it means this definition is what it means. It means to withdraw. Go ahead, next verse. To withdraw oneself, to be timid, to shrink. Those who from timidity hesitate to speak what they believe. Those through timidity hesitate to speak what they believe, to be unwilling to utter from fear, to shrink from declaring. That is, that they begin to say, you know, it never worked. You know, it never worked. I'm not going to say anymore. It never does work. I'm just going to protect myself. And they shrink back, and their mouth, something happens to their mouth, and they stop speaking what they're supposed to speak. They begin to shrink back. Instead of confidence, it's unreservedness of speaking what they believe. They begin to shrink back and become timid on what they are supposed to say. So they instead of bold in their speaking, they become fearful. And they lose their mouth. Go ahead and get that video ready. Go ahead and get that video ready. Some of you may have seen this. This is a video of Mr. and Mrs. Potato Head. Go ahead and watch this if you would. Go ahead. Go ahead and start the video.
Slow down. What's the hurry? You're driving like a maniac.
Are you listening?
Are you listening?
I can't stand it when you ignore me.
This wind is messing up my hair.
Oh, don't give me that look.
Watch the road.
Great. Now look what you've done. I told you not to drive so...
For drivers who want to get the most out of their cars, it's Bridgestone.
Okay. All right, bring your lights back. She lost her mouth. Come on, son. She lost her mouth. I know that's a bad example, but that's it. It's happened to a lot of Christians where you've lost. Look at somebody. Have you lost your mouth? Ask somebody that. Don't say, I wish you would. Have you lost your mouth? The devil's strategy is, if he cannot get you to backslide, go out there and get in filth, what his strategy is to get you to lose your voice, to get you to stop speaking what the Lord wants you to speak. Saying unreservedly, boldness in your speech, confident in your speech, agreeing with what's in your heart, that your mouth agree with what's in your heart. To say what's right, to say what's true. Just to, you know, he wants you just to circle the wagon and just keep. If he cannot get you to backslide, he'll get you to be quiet. Just be silent. He'll get you to join the Secret Service Department of the Christianity. Well, I'm just a secret agent now. Nobody knows who I am. Nobody knows I'm a Christian. Ain't it pitiful that if our neighbors were to die and we're before God, that they would say, I never knew they were Christians. You know what that is? That isn't being tactful. That's shrinking back. If your coworkers do not, well, I'm just going to let my light shine. Understand that. Understand that principle. But listen, somebody ought to say something sometime. There needs to be this unreservedness that what's in your heart, your mouth is agreeing with what's in your heart. In the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's why it didn't say in the bottom part of your heart, you've got to fill your heart to where it's abundantly full. And in the overflow, in the outflow of your heart. So Paul, what the writer of Hebrews says, if any man, verse 38, if any man shrinks back from timidity, that's what happens. Look at Hebrews 10. Look at this in verse 19. You know, I've learned this from people sometimes. This, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence or boldness to enter into the holy places by the blood of... Listen, you've got your timidity all messed up. If you can go into the presence of God like this morning with no fear whatsoever and then be afraid to go into the presence of a man. We're talking about God Almighty. We're talking about the day when He reveals Himself. We will fall down and cry, holy, righteous are thy judgments. And if we have no fear of entering to the presence of God, we have boldness and confidence, then we should have no fear entering to the presence of a man or a woman on earth. Saying what we need to say unreservedly. Speaking with boldness. Brothers, we got to learn to do that. 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul wrote this. He said, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. But God gave us a spirit not of fear. And one translation says of timidity. God's not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but a power and love and self-control. There needs to be this getting rid of fear and all that. There needs to be this unreservedness in our lives to begin to speak again our mouth what our heart believes. For with the heart you believe, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Because the Bible says, we've wrote in Proverbs, says, the death and life is in the power of your tongue. And whoever eats the fruit, well, blessed man eats the fruit thereof. Look what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Listen to what he says. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called, about which you made the good confession. Everybody say good confession. A good confession is when you line up your lips with what your mouth, with your heart believes. It's when you have made the good confession. It's when you have said, a good confession is what you've said with your mouth and believed in your heart. Not just saying junk with your mouth when you don't really believe, but it is letting your mouth say what the abundance of your heart believes. You say it with your, Paul said, Timothy, you made a good confession out of the abundance of your heart. You made that confession. About which you made in the presence of many, they heard you say it. They heard you make the confession. It's when you speak what you believe. Listen, you don't have to talk, Greek and all this. You just need to say, you need to know what the Lord says. And then you need to say what the Lord says to you. You know, one of the keys is we need to really say what we believe. One time I was washing my car at a washing place. And I remember I was singing, look what the Lord has done. And next thing I know, I saw a head pop around the side. And I didn't know. And he said, what'd you say? And I said, I'm just saying, look what the Lord has done for me. And you know what? You can be bashful sometimes and praying. I told you one time I was at work. I was at lunchtime. I went outside to pray. I'd eat lunch real quick. I went outside. I laid in the back of a pickup truck praying. And I remember I'm praying in tongues, just praying in the spirit. And all of a sudden you get that feeling somebody's looking at you. And my coworkers had come out and they were looking. Somebody heard it and called everybody else. And they were standing around the truck looking at me as I lay in there in the back of this truck. Come on, look what the Lord has done. You know, sometimes, look what, he says, look at 1 Timothy, look at verse 13 again. This confession, it says, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things. This is talking to Timothy. And Christ Jesus, who in his testimony, or one translation says, in his confession before Pilate, made the good confession. And I read where Paul said, Timothy, remember how Jesus operated. Remember how he spoke. I like this because it had to do with his speech. It had to do in a tight situation that Jesus had the temptation of how are you going to speak in this situation? Because every one of us this week will be put in a situation where we have the choice to speak what our heart believes or to simply go along and agree with what the world says. Either we will speak what we believe to be the truth, or we will agree with what the world is saying or the world is doing in the midst of us. Go to the Gospels and watch this. Here's what his confession was. This is what he says. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. And Jesus answered, said, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I came into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. You hear that? That's pretty bold. You know what Pilate said next? What is truth? You know what Jesus said? You know what he was? He was dealing with a people that didn't know truth. He was dealing with somebody in authority that didn't even know what truth was. He said, for this purpose came I into the world to bear witness to the truth. That's his mouth saying what his heart believed. He said, listen, and he knew this guy didn't know truth. He said, I have come to bear witness of the truth. And everyone that knows and hears the truth hears my voice. And the next words out of Pilate's mouth was, what is truth? That's relative. That's situation ethics. You know what? There ought to be somebody stand up and say, this is wrong. That it's not right. Well, you know, everybody ought to let everybody live. That is not right. God made us. He made us the way that we are, and we're deviating from it. There's always been punishment and judgment when that's happened. There ought to be somebody that stands up and says, you know, it's a woman's right. Say, yeah, but the one doing the choosing isn't doing the dying. Come on, somebody. My daughter's not here. I preach. She had a class. She took a third level junior class, a speech class at LSU. And they each had to get up and give an 8-minute speech. And you know what she chose to speak on? Against abortion. Come on, somebody. In the LSU, can you imagine? She went over, met with Dorothy, got some facts of it, and she went out there and she spoke her heart. You know, somebody ought to say something. Because somebody needs to say when they're doing it. I mean, you're sitting there and say, and a coworker's thinking about an affair with a married man. Somebody ought to say something. We watched the movie we went out and saw, the fire movie, I forgot what it's called. And remember that woman that sat, you know, the older lady that sat there and read what was going on between that lady and the doctor. And she was willing to say something. And it got the woman mad. But you know, down the road, it brought the fruit of it where she got out of that thing. There's some of you this week, you're in situations where you have been quiet and you've not said it because, you know, we're Southern people. And, you know, that's their business and this our. No. When you got saved, you're in everybody's business. Come on, somebody. When you got saved, you get in other people's boats. That's what Jesus did. He got in their boat. Come on. He got in their boat with them and began to say some things. There are seasons when you have to say, well, I don't know, but if I say it, they won't like me. Golly. Well, won't somebody get you the baby pacifier and give it to you, and then maybe you can grow up one day. God forbid you're ever a parent. Come on, if you're ever a parent. You know, today the parental thing is we're their friends. I'm their buddy. That's my son over here. We had many a intense conversation together throughout our life. And now he's grown, though. Now we're on a peer-to-peer relationship. But I'm telling you, when they were young, I wasn't always their friend. I remember I disciplined somebody else's kid a while back, and it was a dangerous situation, so I made them move out, and the parent went, I said, you need to move. I want you to come over here, and no, you're not going to be a part of this. I remember a little bit later, she knocked on the window. She's about 4 years old, 5 years old. She opened the window. She said, I'm having a tea party and I'm not inviting you. Close the window down. So you don't get invited to their tea party. All right, big deal. That's bold. You know, look at this. And he says, so you can now look at the next one. Jesus answered him, said, we have a law according to the law that he ought, the Jews said, die because he has made himself the Son of God. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, you will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? And Jesus says, yes, sir. No, he said, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, you who deliver me, he says, you have no authority. It's not, everybody say that's bold. Paul is telling Timothy, remember the good confession, what Jesus spoke before Pilate in his tense situations. He said, Timothy, stop being let timidity grab you. Stop letting fear grab you. Timothy, speak. Remember the great confession, the good confession you had among many witnesses. And Timothy, remember how Jesus had a good confession before Pilate. Remember when he was in his tense time, when he could have begged for mercy, getting out of it. He did not. He spoke the truth. And his mouth lined up with what his heart believed. He spoke it. He didn't back down. He didn't grow. Everybody say, me and my big mouth, would you? Come on. Jesus didn't shrink back. He didn't lose his confidence. He said the same thing. You talk about a person that had boldness was the Apostle Paul. When you read about him, he literally was small. As far as we go, he was short in stature. He had trouble with his eyes, as far as we can tell. He was not a great speaker. One night he preached, he spoke so long, the guy fell asleep, fell out of the window, killed himself. Paul had to raise him from the dead, go back up and start preaching again. He wasn't an enthusiast. He wasn't a great speaker. In fact, he apologizes one time for being a crummy speaker. Read it in the book of Corinthians. He says, I know my speech is contemptible. I know, but my knowledge is great. He apologized, but yet he was bold in his speaking. Go next trip. Look at this. Listen to what they said about him. After 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some of the elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. Now, this guy was a Perry Mason of the day. This guy was a slick-tongued devil. I mean, he was good. They laid before the governor their case against Paul. And when he'd been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, since through you we enjoy much peace, buttering him up, since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, da-da-da-da-da, verse 3. In every way and everywhere we accept this with all gratitude, butter, butter, butter. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly. For we have found this man a plague. Come on, somebody. Paul the plague. That means wherever he went, he was infecting people. You know why? You know, a plague, we talk about the swine flu heading our way. You know, the swine flu is not, if it hits or one of these, you know, a swine flu is not fear. It's not hesitant. It just goes for it. And they labeled the Apostle Paul, said, we have found this man to be a plague. Wherever this man goes, he just speaks unreservedly what he believes. And he's infecting, and one translation says, a perfect pest. He's infecting everything and everybody. Hebrews 10 and 39 says this. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who through faith preserve. Listen, we are not of those. Look at somebody say, I'm not going to shrink. Would you say somebody, I'm not going to shrink? You know when things shrink most of the time is when they're in hot water. Come on, somebody. Things shrink most of the time when they're in hot water. And this week, the Lord told me he's going to put you in hot water to see whether or not you're going to shrink back or you're going to have confidence and speak unreservedly what the Lord's told you to say. So when you're in hot water, just get ready. Look at somebody, get ready. Just say, get ready, would you? Now look back at them saying, you get more ready, would you? You get more ready. But we have preserved. Listen, when you read this, the writer of Hebrews writes it, and then the next chapter goes in chapter 11, and he begins to speak about all of those who had unreserved confidence. Abel boldly told Cain. Enoch boldly pleasing. Noah boldly obeyed. Abraham boldly confessed he was looking for a city. And look what verse 13 says. These all died in faith, not even having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak, everybody say speak. For people who speak, thus make it clear. And there needs to be somebody that speaks this week and makes it clear in your hot water. Somebody needs to speak this week and say, I'm sorry, the Word of God says such and such. No, I don't believe that. No, I don't believe it's all right for a man to be with. No, I don't believe that. No, it's wrong. No, those who speak such thing, make it clear. And you've got to come to a place this week where you either allow your mouth to speak what your heart believes, or you're going to be a contradiction. Or you're going to say, well, I believe in my heart, but you know, I know my mouth is saying this and this. I believe in my heart that God provides all things, but my mouth is saying, oh, we're going to die. We're going to go broke. We're going to lose it all. And you're allowing your mouth negative things. The vice grips is still on the TV of your heart. Come on, somebody. You're still... See, somebody comes into your life, beats you brand new, and they see it right off the bat. You're a gloomy person. You're still living and speaking the way you spoke before you were saved. I know you're not cussing anymore, but listen, it's time to make it clear again. I'm not really worried about what men think about me anymore. I'm worried about what the Lord thinks. If the Lord smiles, what do the frowns of men mean? But if the Lord frowns, what do the smiles of men mean? I'd rather sit in that hot water that you're going to be in this week and say what needs to be said. Oh, no, but you know, they may not want to be my friend no more. Well, let's leave that right there. I'm going to tell you, there'll be a time when they turn and they get right with God. They'll come back and they'll bless you. One day, I'm going to tell you, in heaven, your heaven will become two heavens when they walk up to you and say, thank you for rebuking me that day. Thank you for telling me nobody else would say it, but you said it to me. Thank you for stopping me from getting in that affair when everybody else was saying, yeah, you deserve it. You got a mean old guy, mean old woman at home. Yeah. And you stand up and say, no, you made a vow before God for better or worse. And you made a commitment before God, and you ought to honor that. See, when you say that with your mouth, then there's a coming against the tide. Look what Hebrews 11, we're just going to read. I'm not going to do this. Moses, you remember the story, but go to Exodus if you would for that one. Moses, you know, Moses by faith, he did all this. But, you know, he says he by faith he withstood and left and all this. But Moses at some point in his life began to shrink back. It says, but Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who made man's mouth? Who makes him mute, deaf, seeing, blind? Not I, the Lord. Listen to what the Lord says in verse 12. Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth. Come on, somebody. You go, you do what I tell you to do, and I will be with your mouth. Jesus said, don't take no thought of what you're going to say. For in that hour, it will not be you that speaks, but the Spirit of God that is in you that speaks. There ought to be a time when you begin to say, Lord, I'm going to fill my heart up with the Word, fill my heart up with the abundance of God's things. And at the moment when I need to, out of the abundance of my heart, my mouth is going to speak what it needs to speak. And God says, you don't be afraid. I will be with your mouth. Come on, somebody. I will be with your confession. I will be with your mouth. And he said, Moses, don't you worry about it. When you stand in that hot water, when you stand before the king of all the earth, Pharaoh, don't you fearful. I don't care whether you're a great speaker or not. I will be with your mouth. And I will give you what to say that will confound the wise. There comes time, you may not know how many angels can dance on the head of a needle. Listen, you know Jesus, and you fill up your heart, and you don't know all the theology and all this and that. But listen, a man with an argument is never at the mercy. A man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. When you stand there, you allow God, and God will give you just the right thing to... Everybody say amen this morning, would you? You need to let God begin to speak to you. Exodus says, I will be with you. Don't shrink. Everybody say, me and my big mouth. You know, go on to Acts, if you would. Let me just show you this. We need to go on to Acts. On the next day, their rulers and elders, go on to the next Acts. Go on through Acts 4. I want you to go. There you go. Now, Lord, look upon their threats. Grant to your servants to continue to do what? Speak your word with all what? Boldness. They had been commanded not to speak. And the Bible says, they said, Lord, fill us with it. Lord, let us speak with all boldness. And the Bible says they began to speak with boldness. Can I tell you something? There was a revival in 1904 called the Welsh Revivals. And Evan Roberts, a young man about 20-some years old, was one of the leaders in that Welsh revival. And he began to hold prayer meetings, college prayer meetings with young people. And a bunch of them got on fire for God. And they began to go throughout that area and began to, the Welsh, in that area of Scotland and England. And they began to witness, and thousands were saved. You know why? Because they became unreserved in their speaking. They said they would go anywhere. They were just like they were on fire. They would just speak it out. And I wrote this down because I liked it, because it says this. This was absolutely, it's in history. It says, judges sat idle because there were no criminals. Judges sat like the Maytag repairmen with nothing to do. Publishing, they published the names in the newspaper of the hundreds that were being saved weekly. Bar rooms were closed because of not enough business. And here's the one I really like, the last one. Coal mining was disrupted. Coal mining was disrupted. You know why it says coal mining? You know why? Because the mules could not understand the drivers any longer. Because the drivers cursed and shouted and anger, and that's what they spoke. And when they got saved, their speech changed. Really, it's in history. And they couldn't get the mules to do what they wanted them to do. Come on, their words changed. Look at me and say, is your word changed? Is your words changed? It says this, Lord, speak to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. And look what happened. Verse 30. While you stretch out your hand to heal, signs and wonders performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. That's what their prayer was. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Continue to speak the word of God with all boldness. Everybody say boldness. And look at Acts 28. The last verse of the book of Acts, and you know this, the book of Acts, you know, didn't end. It still continued. It's still being written. People are still doing exploits through the Holy Spirit. And he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him. That's not the end of it. We lost a verse out there. And it says, and he spoke with all boldness. It must not be in there. It says, and they spoke with all boldness, no one stopping him. Listen, the book of Acts, everybody say boldness, would you say this morning? I want musicians come up. I just kind of ended there. That's all I got to say today. Come on, musicians, come on up. I want you to look at somebody and ask them this morning. Is the vice grip still on your TV? Just ask somebody right now. Is the vice grips still on your TV? Have you changed the way that you speak? Have you changed the way that you, what your mouth says? Is your mouth lining up with your heart? Are you making a good confession day by day? The Lord really, you know, I always was, my mother told me, we were at home this past few weeks ago, and we were at my house, and I remember Jasmine asking, what kind of boy was Terry growing up? What kind of boy was Terry growing up? And my mother said this, she said he was a very mischievous boy. Said he always could get out of it. He had a nice way of, you know, getting out of it, but he was very mischievous. And you know what I had to do? One of the harder things in my life is really saying what my heart believes. Is not just, you know, I just like to cut up and do this, but sometimes what I say is negative and counterproductive to what my heart believes. And so I want to ask you to do this in your life. I'm not going to, you know, the Bible says bringing every thought into captivity. It says tearing down strongholds, tearing down things in your life. It says, listen, you need to begin to come to a place where what you say really is the fruit of your lips, giving thanks. It's Proverbs 18 that says this, that death and life is in the power of the tongue. And blessed is the man who eats the fruits thereof. And what you do is you do eat your words, whether you know it or not. You say, well, you know, a lot of us, if we speak long enough, we eat, or we, you know, just enjoy having your foot in your mouth. But what happens is, think about, you eat the fruit of your words. If you say you believe God provides, and then all you do is, oh, I don't know if we're going to make it. I don't know if we're going to have enough. I just decided I'm not going to participate in the recession. Come on, somebody. Anybody other than me? And, you know, and I'm going to tell you, some of you have done the same thing. We've had the best year financially we've ever had in the history of our church. In a recession. Is that because? No, you know why? Because a lot of you just decided, I just decided not to participate in the recession. I do a little side business here and there, put two kids through college, and people warn me, don't do this, don't watch out, recession. I said, I've decided not to participate in the recession this year. Just give the Lord bless you, let the Lord do through you. And what you need to do is beginning to allow and realign your mouth, because it is important what you say. Everybody stand up this morning. Kick off that song again if you would. We're going to do I'm Trading My Sorrows. This morning, I want you to begin to think about how you talk. Think about what you say, would you? And then begin to say in your heart, you know what? I'm going to start trading all that stuff in for what I really believe. I'm going to begin to say and make my confession good and throw away timidity and begin to speak as the Lord does. Come on, let's begin to sing it. Come on.
I am pressed but not crushed, persecuted, not abandoned. Struck down but not destroyed. I am blessed beyond the curse, for His promise will endure. His joy is gonna be my strength. Though the sorrow may last for a night, the joy comes in the morning. And I'm trading my sorrow, and I'm trading my pain, and I'm laying down the joy. Struck down but not destroyed. I am blessed beyond the curse, for His promise will endure. His joy is gonna be my strength. Though the sorrow may last for a night, the joy comes in the morning. Come on. I'm trading my sorrow, I'm trading my pain. Come on. I'm laying them down, the joy. I'm trading my sickness, I'm trading my pain. Come on. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Are we saying yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen. I am pressed but not crushed, persecuted, not abandoned. Struck down but not destroyed.
Come on, confess it.
I am blessed beyond the curse, for His promise will endure.
Joy.
His joy is going to be my
His
strength.
Joy.
Though the sorrow may last for the night, the joy comes in the morning. I'm trading my sorrow, I'm trading my pain. Oh, I'm laying him down for the joy of the Lord.
Hear me,
and I'm trading my shame.
I'm laying them down,
and I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord.
Let's sing yes, Lord. More yes.
We say yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord.
I say yes,
Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Amen.
All right, stop this a minute. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to put some action. We did this week. We were in a little conference, and they did it this way. You know, what are the, I think the sign language, Mary's here, is, I think it's sign language, is that for yes? Is that yes? Yes, something like that? Yes? I can't see a little bit. Yes, 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 that's yes. And then Lord, is that Lord?
Lord, is that way? All right, we're going to do this. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to really mess you up. We're not only going to do the silent. This is yes, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. That would be right. Am I doing it right? Murray, can you come and help us? Come here, Mary, real quick. Come here. I'm not having a great... Now watch this. Get the other mic. Get mics for you here. Stand up so they can see. Yes, get up a little bit higher. Oh, well, okay, just do it. Show them what is yes. Okay. I, and what's Lord? Okay, that's Lord, all right? Now, not only are we going to do it in sign language, we're going to do it in Spanish. Come on, we're going to do it in Spanish. And the word yes in Spanish is sí. Everybody say sí. And Lord is Señor. All right, can you do that? Now, we're going to mess up your brain. You're going to have some curves and some grooves in your brain. And so it's going. So it's yes, Lord, yes. So it's si, Señor, si, Señor. All right, you got that? You're going to speak another language today. I'm going to be like, and so it's si, Señor, si, Señor. You got that? And so you're going to go, you watch Mary. We're going to follow Mary, and we're going to do this. We're going to really mess you up this morning. Are you ready? Go ahead. We say si, Señor, si, Señor, si, Señor. Señor, give him a great clap off for that. Come on. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And this week, you have the ability to make death or you have the ability to make life. And what you say needs to line up with your confession with your mouth, needs to line up with the belief of your heart. And it needs to line up. There's a dichotomy that needs to come to pass to where you are saying what you believe. I understand, you know, but really this week in hot water situations, the Lord is going to watch. And you're either going to shrink back or you're going to stand fast and you're going to say what you believe. And you don't do it in a mean way. You can do it with love and caring and do it. But listen, let your confession be as good as Jesus was. In his hot water situations, he never backed down from the truth. And he spoke the truth, whether they received it or they didn't. He spoke what was true. Bow your heads. Father, in the name of Jesus, I bless this congregation this week with pure hearts and ready mouths, ready tongues to say what needs to be said, to speak boldly and not to be those that shrink back, but those that have confidence, unreservedness in their speech this week, to say what needs to be said at that counter, in that aisle, in that store, or that back fence, in the grocery store, at the school, at the business, at the work, at the place, in the office, Lord, all over the place, to say, Lord, what needs to be said with their mouth, to make it true, and we bless you in Jesus. Everybody said a good amen today. Give the Lord a good clap offering. God bless you.